Now we're going to read from the Word of God, and if you have a Bible, you may like to follow. I'm reading from Revelation chapter 1. The last book in the Bible, the last book in the New Testament, the last book in the Bible as a whole, the book of Revelation and chapter 1. And for the context, we're going to start reading at verse 10, but I would just assure you that we're not going to attempt an exposition of all these verses. I just want to get the context of the words that I'd like us to consider together tonight. So we're reading from Revelation chapter 1 and from verse number 10 onwards. Revelation 1 verse 10. I, that's John the writer, was in the Spirit on the Lord's day and heard behind me a great voice as of a trumpet saying, I am Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. And what thou seest, write in a book and send it unto the seven churches which are in Asia, unto Ephesus and unto Smyrna and unto Pergamos and unto Thyatira and unto Sardis and unto Philadelphia and unto Laodicea. And I turned to see the voice that spake with me. Being turned, I saw seven golden candlesticks or lampstands, and in the midst of the seven lampstands, one like unto the Son of Man, clothed with a garment down to the foot, and girt about the paps with a golden girdle. His head and his hairs were white like wool, as white as snow, and his eyes were as a flame of fire, and his feet like unto fine brass, as if they burned in a furnace, and his voice as the sound of many waters. And he had in his right hand seven stars, and out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword, and his countenance was as the sun shineth in his strength. What an awesome, truly awesome sight. And John says, when I saw him, I fell at his feet as dead. And he laid his right hand upon me, saying unto me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was or became dead. And behold, I am alive for evermore. Amen. And have the keys of Hades and of death. Let me just read you again some of those words that this awesome one said. Starting in the middle of verse 17, he said to me, fear not, I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth, the living one, and became dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Now, we know that God promises to bless his word when we read it. Now, we are at a very special time of year, I think. And before you jump to a conclusion about next weekend, what I'm thinking of in general is this time of year when we see a lot of new life appearing. And we can move back a little way and can think of just a recent time when the daffodils appeared. Where I lived until about 6 months ago, they probably appeared much sooner. But as you move up the country further north, of course, the life comes a little bit later. But we've seen the daffodils appearing, and I'm not very good on flowers, so I won't attempt to talk about any other flowers that might be just appearing. But we've seen the grass begin to grow. Only yesterday, one of our neighbours was mowing his lawn, first time this year. And we see the cereal crops beginning to come through, and we see the blades begin to appear. We've begun to see lambs. Disappointed just a week ago, not seeing any lambs, and then I was on the train during the week, and as I passed through Berwickshire, saw lots of lambs in the fields. And then too, we see birds beginning to lay their eggs, and all these things tell us about new life. And of course, thinking about eggs leads me on to something that a number of people, even including those that are not Christians, will be thinking about next weekend, the Easter period. And we think about Easter eggs, and we were just having a debate yesterday as to whether Cadburys find this time of year the best time for them, or whether perhaps all the chocolates that are bought at Christmas may almost equal the eggs that are bought at Easter. But anyway, we don't know the answer to that question, but Easter seems to be a time that is marked by the purchase of eggs, certainly for a certain age group. I looked up actually on the internet just to see what it said about why the Easter egg was so significant, and of course it's because of the idea of rebirth and new birth, and all linked with the fact that at Easter time, just as in the spring we see new life, at Easter time we're reminded of the concept, the truth of new birth. We're reminded of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And you might say, well, that's really the subject for next week. But of course, believers in the Lord Jesus Christ believe that it's a subject for every day of the year, not just for Easter time, because our lives as believers are, the new life we have as believers is totally dependent on the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So without that happening, without that historical fact firmly in our minds, we would have no hope. What does Paul say as he writes to the Corinthian Christians? He says that without the resurrection of Christ, our faith would be empty. We would have no hope. I hope today that you believe firmly in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. I just picked a book off the shelf yesterday when I was thinking about this evening's service, and it's called The Resurrection Factor, written by one Josh McDowell. Sounds a bit Scottish, but I don't know whether he is, whether he what is or was. But underneath that title, it says these words: compelling evidence that proves the resurrection of Jesus Christ beyond reasonable doubt. I hope you believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, with that background in mind, we read together from the first chapter of the book of Revelation about a vision that John had. First of all, he heard a voice speaking to him. And we read some of the words that voice spoke. We're not going to think about those words. But he heard a voice speaking to him, and he was intrigued by who it was speaking, and so he tells us in his own words that he turned to see the voice. And as he turned to see the voice, he was faced with a majestic sight. Just to pick out one or two words, this man that he saw, his eyes were like a flame of fire. His feet were like fine brass, as though they burned in a furnace. And his voice was like the sound of many waters. And then his countenance, verse 16, was like the sun shining in its strength. One translation says, like the sun in all its brilliance. His face was like the sun in all its brilliance. Now, John the writer had seen Jesus many times. For three and a half years maybe, he had seen him day by day, he had walked with him, he talked with him, he had sat with him, he'd listened to him, he was familiar with the man called Jesus. But he'd only had a very small glimpse of the glory associated with this man called Jesus. When he was on a mountain top with his two fellow disciples, his brother James and Peter, they had had a brief glimpse of something of the glory of this man. But as he turned and saw this truly, not in the way the word is used today, but this truly awesome sight, he said, he tells us as he writes, he said, it was someone like the Son of Man. Now, the Son of Man was a title given to Jesus Christ. When he was here on earth, he often described himself, he often spoke of himself as the Son of Man. The Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost, for example. So John, as he saw this awesome sight, he said, "This person is like the Son of Man." What he was to discover in just a few moments was that this was the Son of Man. And so as he sees this sight, and as the majesty of this sight overwhelms him, he falls to the ground in front of him. Let me pause just for a moment. As we think of the wonder of God's Son, Jesus Christ, in all his majesty and his glory, if only we could get a grasp, all of us, of just how majestic he is, of the wonder of his person, then we would fall before him too. We would fall before him, for we would be humbled in his presence as we think of how flawed we are in our own lives and how pure and holy and majestic he is. So John fell at his feet as dead, he tells us. But then this awesome person laid his right hand upon John and said to him, "Don't be afraid." And then he said four things we want to think about. Four groups of words, when we put them all together, that really show us that this person John was viewing, the person he'd heard speak and now was looking at, was no less than Jesus of Nazareth, exalted at God's right hand, the exalted Christ, the Lord of glory, the one whom the preacher said, Peter it was, in the book of the Acts, that God has made this same Jesus, he said to those Jews, who you have crucified, God has made this same Jesus both Lord and Christ. And so as John listens to him and it's revealed to him that this person truly is the Son of Man, the Son of God, he says these words. He says, "I am the first and the last." That's the first thing. "I am the first and the last." Then he says, and I'm just using a slightly different translation, he says, "I am the living one." That's the second thing. Thirdly, he says, "I became dead." And then fourthly, he says, "Look, I am alive forever and ever." Now I want us to think just for a few minutes now about those four things. The first and the last, these are things that this awesome one who is no less than the Son of God, who became the Son of Man, Jesus Christ, the Lord, he says, "I am the first and the last, I am the living one, I became dead, look, I am alive forever and ever." So first of all, quite briefly, because most preachers, you may have noticed, have 3 points. And I've got 4 points here, so that means we're going to go on for a lot longer. No, we're not going to go on for a lot longer. The first point is going to be very simple, very straightforward. First of all, he says, "I am the first and the last." What's he saying? He's saying, "I am eternal. I am before everything else, and I'm after everything else. Everything stems from me, and I will be there when everything is all brought together." What this person is saying, this person who is no less than Jesus of Nazareth, who walked on earth, who John companied with for those 3.5 years, he says, "I have existed forever. I am the eternal Son who became man. I am the eternal one." He says elsewhere in this same chapter that he is the I am, the one who was and is and always will be. And what he's saying really is this. He's saying not only is he eternal, but he's saying he is eternally the same. Now I want to say to you tonight, I want to encourage you tonight with this fact. If you have as yet not come to know Christ personally, come to accept him as your Saviour and the Lord of your life, I want to say that he is one who is worth trusting, because he is eternally existent, and not only does he eternally exist, but he's eternally the same. You can trust him. You can absolutely rely on him. There's no one in this world, not your best friend, not your mother, not your brother or sister, there's not the best person in this world can never guarantee to be completely reliable to you. But this person, Jesus Christ, absolutely consistent and reliable, the same as we find elsewhere in the Bible, yesterday and today and forever. I commend to you Jesus Christ tonight as one who is worthy of your trust. That's all I want to say about that first point, the first and the last. But now what does he go on to say? Number two, he says, I am the living one. Life is part of my nature. I am the source, the origin of life itself. In John chapter 1, this same John, who is speaking to us now through this book, he wrote, maybe around the same time, in his gospel, the fourth gospel, John's gospel, he wrote about Jesus Christ. All things were made by him, and without him was not anything made that was made. In him was life, and the life was the light of men. Everything that is living finds its source in Jesus Christ. Interesting, isn't it? The different levels of life that we see. I've already talked about the flowers and the plants and things, the grass that we see growing up before us now. We were visiting our family in Dubai recently, and I only mention this in Dubai because I'm going to mention that we had a picnic, and you might wonder if I said we were visiting our family had a picnic, you'd think we were pretty hardy people having a picnic this time of year. But it was on a very warm, well, as most days are, a warm day in Dubai. And we had a picnic, and we discovered, somebody dropped some flakes of pastry on the ground, and we discovered that we were very near to an ant's nest. So we moved quickly away. But we decided to observe these ants. And you've probably done it yourself. It was amazing to see how those ants worked away at carrying those flakes of pastry, some of them that looked three times the size of the ant, and carrying them to a place next to the corridor down to their little home, and then breaking them up so they could take them away. And it's so interesting to see how different levels of life work away in their own kind of way. Very intriguing to watch. The ants. And then you might watch, like we do, the birds in the garden, and you see them come to your bird table if you have one, and those blue tits, they come and they grab a little nut out of the feeder and they're gone. And I haven't timed it exactly, but I would judge that they can go from the fence to the feeder, pick up a nut and be back to the fence in about 2 seconds. Amazing the speed and the accuracy of their movement. Then again, while we were away, we were watching dolphins playing in what they call a fjord in that area. And the speed that they swim underwater and then occasionally coming out of the water and diving under again. And the agility they have, and the just the smoothness of their movement. And all these different forms of life. So interesting to watch them. All these different forms of life are all created by him. All things made by him, and you and me, in all the intricacies of our lives, the highest form of life, of course, man, made by the hand of God, through Jesus Christ, all things made by him. Life comes from him, but not only physical life. He said, John chapter 6 I'm in now, he said, I am the bread of life. He that feedeth on me shall never hunger. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. He that cometh to me shall never hunger. Now clearly he didn't mean physical hunger, because he wasn't saying that if somebody comes to me, they'll never have to eat for the rest of their lives. What he was saying was there's an emptiness inside every individual. There's a, as I think it was Augustine, I keep being reminded of this in Perth recently, I think it's Augustine who said that inside everybody is a God-shaped vacuum. There's an emptiness inside us that only God through Christ can fill. And what Jesus said when he was here is, I am that bread of life. He that cometh to me shall never hunger for anything else. I will fill that aching void. People try all sorts of things, you know as well as I do. They try alcohol, they try drugs, they try sex, they try innocent things like sport or travel or family or friends to try and fill their lives, and they still find there's an emptiness. Christ says, I can fill the emptiness. What did he say? I have come that they might have life and that they might have it abundantly or to the full. Oh, let me ask you tonight, do you have life in Christ? I don't know many of you here tonight. It's my first time here, as was obvious by the fact that I could hardly remember where I was. So I ask you tonight, do you have Christ? Do you know what it is to have this one in your life who can bring you that full life, that true life? I guess all of us are alive tonight. I haven't noticed anyone looking as though they're being propped up by somebody else and not really alive. I think we're all alive just about. But true, real life, abundant life is to be found in Christ and in Him alone. But you might say, how can I have that life in Christ? How is it possible for me to have this? What is this life really, this abundant life, this full life? How can it come about? And it all hinges on the fact that this one who is the living one, as he said, became dead. I am the living one, and I became dead. It all hinges on the fact that he became dead. And we're going to be thinking about that, aren't we, on this coming Friday. The fact that there was a day, why it's called Good Friday, I'm not sure, but there was a day when the Son of God, who had come into this world, died a cruel death on a cross. Why? How could this be? Where does this fit into the picture? And as I'm sure many of you are well aware, the background to the whole thing is that there was a huge barrier between us and God. There was a huge barrier between us and the eternal life, the abundant life that Jesus can provide for us, can give us. And the barrier was our sin, the wrong in our lives. We were told the other night in Perth that someone has estimated that an average life, and obviously it's only an average life, a person may commit something like 1 million sins. And you might think, well, that's an enormous lot of wrong in a life. But then you think about it for a moment. I think about it, and I think, if I'm just thinking of murder, or I'm thinking of adultery, or I'm thinking of some of the commandments, admittedly, but some of the things that are outwardly classed by most people as sin, then a million sins in the life might be difficult to contemplate. But when I remember that jealousy is a sin, that lies are sins, that losing the temper is a sin, that wrong thoughts about others, or even wrong thoughts about myself, are sins, and I begin to see that it's not so difficult to anticipate that there could be a million sins in a lifetime. And those sins separate, the Bible says, they separate us from God. Not only do they separate us from God, but they bring with them a penalty. They incur a penalty. The wages, says the Bible, of sin is death. And just as we were saying that the life that is in Christ, that comes from Christ as the origin, the source, is not just physical life, but it's spiritual life too. So, when the Bible says the wages of sin is death, it doesn't just mean physical death. Yes, we do die because of sin. Death did come into the world because of sin, physical death. But when the Bible talks about the wages of sin being death, it's talking about a greater death than physical death. It's talking about a spiritual death, a separation from God in hell and ultimately in the lake of fire. Separation from God forever. And so, Jesus Christ, the sinless one, became dead because in his death he was able to provide a way for us to be freed from that penalty that we deserve for our sins. You see, he was willing, for the glory of God and because of his love for us, to enter this world, to become a baby there at Bethlehem, to live as a man in Nazareth, and ultimately to be nailed to a cross. A terrible injustice, not a tragedy, but a terrible injustice, yes, that he should be nailed to a cross, but he went there voluntarily. He went there willingly to take the place of sinners. So Paul can write to the Corinthian Christians, Christ died for our sins. Christ died on that cross. We'll think of it on this coming Friday. He died on that cross for sin as a principle, for sins and for sinners. He suffered for others. He was the righteous one, the pure, perfect, holy one, and he suffered for unrighteous ones like you and me tonight, in order that we might have the possibility of having our sins forgiven, having eternal life. I wonder, let me ask you tonight, have you thanked him? Have you got on your knees before him and said, thank you, Jesus, for dying for me. I want you to come into my life and to be my Saviour and my Lord. Forgiveness, eternal life are possible because Jesus became dead. Repent of your sin and believe in him, and you can have eternal life from God this very moment. So Jesus says to John, don't be afraid. I am the first and the last, the eternal one, the one who is ever the same. I am the living one, the one through whom life comes. I became dead in order that you might know forgiveness and have eternal life. And look, he says, I am alive forever and ever. The resurrection. Death could not hold him. Death had no claim on Jesus at all. He had no sin. He lived a perfect, holy, pure life. He is the Son of God. He cannot sin. And death had, therefore had no claim on him, for he wasn't a sinner. But he entered into death on behalf of sinners. Death couldn't hold him, so he rose again the third day. What did he say? John chapter 10, I'm thinking of now. He said, I lay down my life that I might take it again. I have power to lay it down. I have power to take it again. And again in John chapter 11, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. Neither death nor the devil could defeat Jesus Christ. He now, having died, having become dead, he now lives in the power of an endless life. He offered one sacrifice. There's no need for him to die again. He offered one sacrifice for sins forever when he died there on the cross, and God's throne was satisfied. And now, to believers, he gives this promise, as he gave before he went to the cross. He says, because I live, you believers will live also. Now, whoever you may be tonight, however many sins you may have committed, however few sins you may have committed, whether it's few or many, you need Christ to save you. The worst sinner Christ can save, and the best sinner Christ still needs to save. You understand what I mean? Even the person who's committed the least sins of anyone still needs God's salvation. And the person who's committed the most, Paul said, I am the chief of sinners, but Christ still could save him. Whoever you are, wherever you come from, whatever your background is, you need Christ, and Christ calls you to trust him. He offers to you salvation through his name tonight. He's the living one. As he said to John, he once was dead, he became dead. He now lives forever, and he offers abundant life to you right now, to enjoy right now, and to have the full enjoyment of it in heaven. I commend him to you tonight and ask you to take life from Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Our God, we give thanks for the Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. We give thanks that he is the eternal Son of God. We give thanks that ever he left heaven, though, and came into this world. He's the living one, and we give thanks for that, that life is available through him. But we give thanks that that life is available, that spiritual life is available to us, that eternal life, because he came into this world and once became dead, once died on a cross, but now lives in the power of an endless life. We give thanks for the reminder of John's vision of him, and we pray that each of us tonight might have a vision of him and might see him to be who he is, the Son of God who loved us and gave himself for us. May it be that here in this service tonight, all of us will know the joy of sins forgiven and eternal life through our Lord Jesus Christ. We ask it as we commend ourselves to thee and pray for thy care as we separate soon, and that thy hand may be upon us all as we give our thanks in his precious name. Amen.